Wow. Thank you, guys. That was quite the adventure we had. You okay there? You need some help? You got it? All right. Nice. Excellent. Well done. Well done. That was fun. We do like to have fun here. That made me laugh. I didn't quite know what was going to happen this morning, so it was great. Well, good morning. It is such a joy and a privilege and an honor to be here with you today. Thank you for coming. If you are brand new to campus or new to our church body, thank you for coming and joining with us today to worship together. We're honored that you chose to join us today, and it matters that you're here. And if you're returning, welcome back. It is so good to have you back as well. I love the beginning first few weeks of the semester, and just seeing the smiling faces. You see the person from across the lobby, like, oh, hey, and you run and say hello or give a hug. Sometimes I get one of those. It's great. It's awesome. I love that. Love the first few weeks back and reconnecting. And if you've been around all summer and you're back here for the start of the semester, it's great to be with you as well. Our family had a great summer. We did some fun trips. One was a family camp we went to. Here's a picture. It was at Timberwolf Lake. It's me and my wife, Emily, all the way on the right. Our daughter, Lucy, there. Our oldest, Joey. He's the really tall one. And then our youngest, Tommy, there that I'm holding up. It was Lumberjack and Lumber Jill night at family camp. That's why we're all in flannel, in case you were wondering. You probably couldn't focus on anything else, so I explained that, I'm sure. We had a great time. It was a ton of fun. And today we're talking about the first I am statement, the bread of life. Jesus says, I am the bread of life, and I will satisfy all of your hunger. And I can relate to that personally, and I feel like I learn about that from my kids. And our youngest, Tommy in particular, he, out of all of our children, is able to name his desires. He knows them. He knows when he wants them, and he is not shy about telling you that and expressing it. I am hungry. He says that all the time. That's good. Can you use a question maybe or say please? I'm thirsty. All right. Okay. I want water. I want milk. It's very, very, very clear what he wants and when he wants it. Our favorite recently, he somehow got his mindset on this Kylo Ren helmet. All right. And I don't know if this was because of Halloween coming up, and I there happened to be a Kylo Ren helmet back here. So this is the actual helmet that he got his heart set on. And he said, well, buddy, that's a $40 helmet. He's like, I've got $40. He's seven. I don't quite know where he got $40 from. Runs upstairs. And not only did he have it, he knew exactly where it was. He brings out these two $20 bills. I was so confused. But I was like, okay, it's fine. If you want to order it, we can order it. It wasn't on Amazon. We had ordered from this other website. It said like 6 business days. And our kids are a little, and me, are spoiled by Amazon. So I was like, when is it going to get here? Tomorrow? I was like, no, not tomorrow, buddy. Each day he would ask. I was like, I haven't even gotten the shipping email yet. So we're going to have to wait a little bit. So this anticipation is building and building. I don't know if you can relate to this. It's this thing you've set your heart on. You think, once this arrives, once I get that Kylo Ren helmet, all my hopes and dreams are going to be fulfilled. And I'm going to be satisfied. So it finally arrived, actually arrived a day early, so he's very excited about that. We opened it up, and he had to put it together, these two pieces, and he tries it on, and he takes it off, he tries it on again, he looks at it, and he just looks utterly and completely disappointed. He just doesn't like it. And I don't know exactly know why. He's like, it doesn't fit right. And he's like, I don't like this scuff mark here. I can't really do anything about that, buddy. My favorite is after a few minutes, he's thinking about it, he's like, I want to throw it away. It's like, not going to throw it away, but maybe you'll change your mind. I don't know. We'll see. And it's kind of a funny story, right? But I can relate to that. And I don't know if you can relate to that too, where you like have this hunger, this appetite for something, you set your heart on it. And when you finally do get it or experience it, you realize it's not fulfilling at all. I kind of want to throw that thing away even. Today we're talking about that first I am statement where Jesus says in the book of John, I am the bread of life. One who comes to me will never go hungry. What a promise, right? What a promise. Where did you go this week that disappointed you? Where did you go this week that disappointed you? Or is there something you were waiting for all summer and then when it came, essentially you were like, I could probably just throw that out. I don't need that. Where do you keep going over and over, but it's never enough? Let's pray and ask for God's help with these questions. Jesus, will you speak to us? We need your help. And we pray that your word would just sink deep, get past our defenses today, I pray, Lord, the walls we put up. And I just pray that you soften our hearts and help us to hear from you today. I pray these things in your name. Amen. I'm going to put this away. I feel like it's going to be distracting, all right? John, this is going to be under here in case you want it for later. I should remember to take it home in case Tommy does change his mind. So the context for our passage, we're going to be in John 6. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn there. If you would like a Bible, we have free ones at the info desk. You can grab one on your way. You don't even have to ask anyone, all right? Just go ahead and grab one. No one's going to question you. They're for you all. Please grab one. But if you got a Bible, you can turn to John 6. The context here is Jesus has just fed the 5,000 miraculously, okay? And these people are so excited to be fed by Jesus and experience him in the miracles that he offers that they begin to follow him. And he tries to get away from the crowd. He crosses the Sea of Galilee. This is a scene where he walks on water, actually. His disciples are totally freaked out. But he gets to the other side of the lake in Capernaum, and the people have followed him. They've heard. They go around the lake, and they follow him there. And he begins this discourse, this teaching, and it's kind of an intense teaching, actually. We're going to start in John 6, verse 26. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." He's basically saying, you're just coming to me because you experienced this miracle and you want some more this bread. Then he says, "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." They asked him, "What must we do the works God requires?" What must we do the works God requires? Can you hear some of the presupposition there? Well, just tell us what we need to do and we'll do it. We can do that. Jesus answered, "The work God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." To believe in the one he has sent. And they were probably disappointed by this answer. Just to believe? Just to have faith? No, give us something to do. They're putting their trust in their own abilities. That's my first just challenge for you all, is to not believe in your own abilities, but in the one God sent. Do not believe in your own abilities, but in the one God sent. When we believe in our own abilities to please God or to satisfy ourselves, we will fall woefully short. Later in the same chapter, Jesus says human nature is actually of no help at all. The flesh is of no help at all. At this time, the Jewish people, Jesus' time, they had 613 commandments in the Old Testament that they were expected to keep. And the crazy thing is they believed they could keep them. I mean, I have a hard time remembering the Ten Commandments, let alone 613. It's so much. And they're like basically communicating, just tell us what we need to do. Just tell us. They have faith in themselves and their own abilities. I remember coming here as a freshman, and I was a pretty capable guy. I got straight A's my whole life. I was captain of the football team, my girlfriends in high school, and even later in high school, I didn't grow up going to church, but I had some friends who started reaching out to me, inviting me. I started going to church, and I was like, I'm pretty good at this Christianity thing. I was reading my Bible and praying and all that sort of stuff. I had felt like I had a pretty good life, pretty capable. And I remember coming here, though, and just it didn't take long. In the first few weeks, I was just getting so overwhelmed, honestly. It was just like syllabus after syllabus that felt like, wow, that's a lot. And I have to do all these classes and balance all these things at once and try to make friends and try to do this church thing. And I remember there's just so many nights those first few weeks that I was in my dorm room in West Quad on my own in my loft bed, and I would just cry at night. I just was so overwhelmed. I just thought, man, if I can't do this, if I can't make all this work and get good grades here and get a good job and be able to take care of a family, what does that communicate about me? What does that mean about me? Our own abilities will always fall short, sooner or later. More often sooner than later. In life, and in trying to find or earn our salvation or earn our way to God, we'll always fall short. But Jesus knew this, and that's why he came. Our passage continues in John 6, verse 35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life." He at first says, "Work for this food that doesn't spoil." Then he ups the ante. He says, "No, I'm talking about myself. I am the bread of life." That's such a strong statement, isn't it? "Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Even stronger statement. "But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For my Father's will is that," and this is jumping to verse 40, "for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day." And he wraps up this section by saying in verse 47, "Very truly," in his way of saying, this is something so important. "I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." And when he uses that phrase, eternal life, he's not just talking about a quantity of life, right? That's life into eternity, of being with God forever. He's also talking about a quality of life that begins now in this life. Later in John, he uses the phrase abundant life, and that's getting at is a life that is fully satisfied, a life that's full of meaning and purpose and hope and God's love. So eternal life, it's a jam-packed phrase. Try to remember that as we go through these verses. Jesus is the bread of life who satisfies all our hunger. Jesus is the bread of life who satisfies all our hunger. That's what he taught about himself. That's what we're going through in this series. Who is Jesus by his own declarations, his own words? Now, I want to address maybe you sense this or maybe not, but to me it feels like a little bit of an elephant in the room, this question, these words that he uses that kind of communicate predestination and free will. Predestination or God choosing or God giving people to Jesus. You see that in this passage and in this teaching that Jesus gives. And you also see free will. You see those who come to Jesus, those who look on him and believe. Now, I'm not going to settle this like 2,000-year-old debate in this one teaching. I don't want to overpromise, but I think it's important to name that. Name that you see both in this passage and you see both throughout Scripture. And the way I kind of reconcile this, in my mind at least, is there is an act of God that he needs to be the one who first initiates with us, that he's the one who first loved us, Scripture communicates. 1 John, you see that, so that we can then love him. But it takes both parts, right? It takes both God choosing and us choosing, I believe. It's kind of like I've been in college ministry for a little while, about 20 years actually now, and not all the time, but a lot of times, people talk to me about their relationships and their interests, and it's good, it's fun. I actually enjoy that part of my job. And a lot of times, it's someone who really likes this other person, and that person hasn't even noticed them before. And they may initiate with them or let them know, "Hey, I'd like to pursue a relationship with you." And that person's like, "I don't know." But then over time, they start thinking about it and they start seeing this other person as well. And they're like, "Oh, well maybe." And they end up in a relationship together. And I think our situation with God is often like that, where God is initiating, he's pursuing us, and we don't often see that, but over time we do. Maybe it's through a friend, or maybe it's through a church service, or maybe it's just through his word. Now, I don't know about you. You may be here and you may be feeling like, "Oh gosh, I don't know if God could choose me. You don't know the things I've done or what I've been through or how far I am from God." And I feel like God gave me a word for you specifically if you're in that spot this morning, that if you're here, I believe God is moving in your life. He is pursuing, he's drawing you to him. If you are here, right here, in this place, right now, in this moment, I believe that is true of you. I think God wants you to know that and not question that he's pursuing you. Later on in John, actually, it says, John 12, verse 32, "When I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." So there's that aspect of Jesus that he is drawing people. He's got a specific plan for each of us. a pursuit, a plan of pursuit in love. This bread that I offer, Jesus says, is me myself, is Jesus. And if you partake of this bread, come to me, believe in me, the one God sent, his very own son, you will never hunger again. Wow, it's such a huge promise. But he's communicating that core emptiness that all human beings feel. That core emptiness, like if you just stop and think about, man, have I felt empty? Have I felt that core emptiness my whole life that I've tried to fill with other things and nothing has satisfied, nothing has filled? That's what he promises to fill so that you will never feel that hunger again. He's the only thing that can fill it. Jesus is the only thing that can fill that core emptiness that we have. Now, if you've put your faith in Jesus, if you've done that, if you've taken that step, if you've begun following him, are you straying to other things to attempt to satisfy you? There's still so much temptation around us to draw us away or attempt to draw us away. Personally, I can find myself going to all sorts of things, you all, whether it's video games or good book series, TV shows. They're all made to kind of draw us in or be addicting, honestly. Even pleasing people can be something I go to. Work, success, money. The list kind of goes on and on. For each of us is different. There's kind of this shadow side of, yeah, as God is pursuing us, there's also an enemy who is trying to draw us away from him. He's very good at it. What are you trying to satiate your spiritual hunger with? What are you trying to satiate your spiritual hunger with? It is only by feeding upon Jesus that results in the satisfaction of our soul's deepest longings. Let me say that again. It's only by feeding upon Jesus that the satisfaction of our soul's deepest longings are met. You see, we've got a hunger for eternity and forgiveness and God's love that only in Jesus do we find the perfect combination of those things. Unfortunately, the Jewish leaders that Jesus is trying to address, they still don't get it. So he goes a step further. He ups the ante again. John 6, verse 56. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood resides in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who consumes me will live because of me. He's talking about that eternal life. Man, this is some strong language, and I don't think he's talking about cannibalism here, of actually eating his flesh. But that language would have been like offensive to the Jewish people at that time. Drinking blood was forbidden in the Old Testament. So why does he use this type of language? It's because they're not getting it. They're really not getting it. And I don't think the primary purpose of this passage, obviously you might be thinking about communion, the communion table. I think what he's trying to communicate is actually what's behind the communion table. Jesus himself. And it's a call to let us consume Jesus and reside in him. Let us consume Jesus and reside in him. You see, after the Jewish leaders are arguing, Jesus is like, man, I need to try to get through to you all. So I'm going to use this really strong language. But it's framed in the earlier language. When he's talking about coming to me, believing in me for eternal life. The one who consumes me has eternal life, is fully satisfied, and you can cease your religious striving, trying to earn God's favor. You can simply rest or reside in Jesus. This resting, this residing or remaining or abiding language is a common theme throughout the book of John. It's very important. But what does it mean to consume or to reside in Jesus? I think that's a very valid question. As I was studying this passage, I was like, oh, but what does he actually mean? What do you actually mean, Jesus? I think what he's getting at is maybe, you mean like the Jewish people had grown up with these texts. Maybe you've grown up in a Christian home your whole life, and you've been just kind of dabbling or nibbling upon Jesus, if you will, for a while. Or maybe you've dabbled in Jesus during your college years, if you've been here for a couple of years. Or maybe some of you are older, but you've never decided to actually reside with Jesus. Like live with him, like marry your life to his permanently. Maybe it's time to make that decision. Maybe it's time to consume all of Jesus, no matter the cost, no matter what he asks of you, no matter what he teaches, no matter how offensive he might be to this world, no matter the relationships it might cost, no matter what he asks of you in your life, will you decide to consume all of him, to reside with him, to marry your life with his? Because he's the only thing that'll satisfy. It's the only thing that'll satisfy. Now, this was a hard teaching, not just to the Jewish leaders, but also to a lot of the disciples that were following Jesus at this time. John 6:66 is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. It says, after this, many disciples quit following him. They just quit on him. Jesus turns to the 12 disciples, and he says to them, do you want to go as well? I love Jesus' honesty in that moment. I don't think he's asking it out of insecurity. I think they needed to make that choice in that moment, and he was giving him an opportunity to do that. Simon Peter says, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. I love that. Love that I've had to come back to this passage and these truths a few times in my walk with the Lord. When others do not believe or quit following Jesus, don't fully consume him, what will you do? What will you do? Because it's going to happen. I've seen it happen time and time again being in ministry. Lord, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You all, Jesus knew that our own abilities would never be enough. He knew it. He knew our sin or other things that we strive or run after would never satisfy us, and our sin would forever separate us from God. But he loves us too much to leave us hungry. He loves us too much to leave us hungry. So he came down from heaven as the bread of life, and he died for us. He died for us. Now, how do you get bread in the first place, right? Like the wheat has to actually die first to be able to make bread. If you've never tasted it, I invite you to the table today. Will you come to Jesus and believe in him? If you express that to him, admit your sin and your need for him, believe in him and him alone for salvation, and choose to consume and reside in all of him, then you will have eternal life, is what he promises. You'll never be the same. He says it as so. I think Jay did a great job of walking us through those ABCs last week, so I thought we'd hit on them again today. If you've been nibbling on Jesus, will you go all in on him? Will you decide to devote this year, like decide right now to devote this year to learning what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus? I'd love to challenge you to do our reading plan that we introduced last week, just walking through the book of John together. Like, I just think it's awesome. We've never done a reading plan like this with a church, with the whole church. And I just think it'd be awesome to be able to read and talk about this and wrestle with, hey, let's consume more Jesus. Let's learn more about him. Let's reside with him together. Like, as we go through life together, on walking to class or talking about life or watching kids together, whatever it might be. I invite you in that together. God's word is so powerful. And if you call yourself Christian, but you've been going to other things to satisfy your hungers, will you choose to turn back to Jesus today? You're looking for the bread of life, and it's been sitting right in front of you this whole time. Right in front of you. I felt like I had to turn back to him this week because I was trying to feast on some spiritual junk food, if you will. I was like, why am I doing this? I'm speaking on this passage, and I should probably put into practice some of this myself. And I think every single time we turn back to him. And you know, from the very first time we choose him, place our faith in him, to every single time we repent, we see joy written all over his face. I really believe that. Scripture even communicates every time a sinner repents, the angels rejoice. Like there's a heavenly party every time. We decided to end this this kind of sermon portion of our service a little differently today. John, I want to invite you up because we're going to have a time of some personal prayer and reflection and meditation, if you will. And it's because we believe prayer is powerful, and we when we choose to reside in his presence genuinely, humbly, in faith, Jesus meets us there. I think these next 5 minutes or so could be the most important few minutes of your week. You'll be invited into confession, repentance, and claiming of truth. I'll begin our time by opening in prayer and then give you some time to pray on your own. And we'll do that a few times. Me praying, followed by some time for you to pray on your own, silently or quietly to yourself. Invite you to bow your heads, close your eyes, maybe open your hands towards heaven, because our posture actually influences our whole being, mind, body, soul. It's all connected. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, we thank you for coming down from heaven and for being the bread of true life. You are the better manna from heaven. We confess we have so many hungers and run after so many things to satisfy our hunger apart from you. We set aside this next minute or so to be courageously open with you and confess the things we've hungered and run after.